I want to share a message with you today. Let me get my Bible. Let me get you open your copy of the scriptures, if you would, to Matthew 1:23. We're going to begin right there with a passage of scripture that's appropriately Christmas-themed. Matthew 1:23. I'm going to use some of the same scriptures and things, excuse me, that I used in a message that I preached over a year and a half ago here. So if you were here that day, then it may sound familiar to you. If not, doesn't really matter, because people say, "Well, Mark, everybody's going to remember what you preached a year and a half ago." Listen, most people can't remember what the preacher preached on Monday. You ask them Monday what he preached on Sunday, and they won't know. So I'm not worried about it. But this is, it's appropriate here, especially in light of the word that I received on Friday night. Let me read this again. Something that really struck me as Nathan was praying for me and again taking a moment to prophesy, it struck me. Let me read you again the word that I received from Nathan Friday night. And it's interesting too. You'll notice some of the same words and phrases that we've been using here for months. We've been talking about God increasing our capacity to carry the anointing, right? Last week, you remember what I preached on? Believing. Because he had preached on believing. We went on belief, faith, and trust. So he said, "The Lord has sought to increase your capacity to believe. He has brought you into this revival by his sovereign will that you might believe and walk at the level that you have seen." Now, remember that what that meant to me immediately was all the things we've seen that we can't unsee. Well, what have we seen? We've seen blind eyes open. We've seen the deaf hear. We've seen the lame walk. We've seen people be delivered from addictions, from depression. We've seen bladders reconstructed where there was none. We've seen tumors disappear by the dozens. We have seen this stuff happen. Yeah, or as they say, chumas. We've seen chumas disappear. We have seen this stuff. We have watched it happen. Now, so the word that comes to us is this, everybody. He has sought, which means his desire is to increase our capacity to believe so that we may walk at the level of what we have seen. Now, frankly, here's what I think is going to happen. As we see more, we're going to walk in that. And I'm not so sure that the Lord won't allow us to walk beyond the level of what we've seen. But God's teaching us how to believe. So that you might walk at the level that you have seen. For the Lord says, and this is where Nathan, he just gets real intense. He says, the Lord says, and he's got his hand on my hand, he says, he gets real close. He says, "For I am with you." And then he yells it. I mean, it's very intense. He says, "The Lord says, for I am with you." So the point being, what causes us to live the life that demonstrates God's rule and reign over the world that we live in, the things that have come against us, what makes that possible is the fact that he is with us. You understand? We sing the song, I think we sang it last night. I love your presence. I love you, Jesus. You know, we have to understand something. The presence of the Lord is the Lord. The presence of God is God in a place. Right there with you. His presence is not the effect of him being there. See, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll say, "God, we love your presence." And what we mean is, Lord, we love the feeling that we get, or we love the electricity of it, or we love the songs. We love the songs that we sing. Or listen, what we're saying, if we say, "God, we love your presence," what we're saying is, "Father, we want you." It's kind of like Benny Perez spoke at the Jesus Culture conference we went to with the youth at the beginning of the summer. He said, you know, we have to be careful that we don't just want the party without the birthday boy. You know, so when our children have birthday parties, the parties are great, but we're celebrating them. You know what I mean? If Autumn has a birthday party, we're celebrating her. If Autumn is not there at the party, what's the party for? You see, if we just want to go to a birthday party and the birthday girl isn't there, we've missed the whole point. Guys, when we decide we want to go to revival or we want to go to church or whatever it is, if we just want the trappings that we enjoy without the person that it's about, we have completely missed it. God forbid that we ever become a people who just love the party so much that the person cannot be there and we still enjoy it. We're not going to do that here. So it's about Jesus himself. Now, when Jesus shows up, he brings a party with him. He is a walking party. Now, Anthony Campolo had a book years ago. I didn't even understand what he meant, but years ago, the title of the book even was controversial. And it was called The Kingdom of God is a Party. Do you realize, and some of you hear me say this before, do you realize, you know, when we take communion, and we have communion available, of course, during our service and during worship, and every now and then we'll take it all together. Do you realize communion, when I was growing up, the way we took communion was it was very solemn and quiet and somber and in fact, you know, it was funny because all the communion dishes were on the front table covered in a white sheet, you know, and when you're a kid, it looks like, who died up there, you know? So, and then what are they going to do? And so, but we take communion, it's very quiet, and because we kind of sit on the verse that says, when you do this, you remember the Lord's death until you come. And so we've decided, kind of culturally, okay, that's a very somber thing. And there are absolutely times when the Lord's Supper, when communion is, man, it's a very holy, holy moment. And that meant it absolutely true. But there's another aspect of taking communion where sometimes it's a party. Do you realize that's what the Corinthians got in trouble for, 1 Corinthians? They were getting too wild at communion. Right? They were eating too much. They were drinking too much. And Paul said, okay, whoa, hang on. I know you're celebrating, and that's a great thing, but don't use that. Don't just, you know, starve at home and come and fill up on communion bread and wine. So the thing is, but I think the Corinthians had something right. I think they recognized that the celebration of remembering his death until he comes. Can I tell you something? When I really dwell on what Jesus' death accomplished, I get happy. His death made the way for me to have my sins forgiven, to be delivered out of oppression, had for me to be delivered out of darkness and brought into his kingdom of marvelous light. I'm telling you, his death brought me from death to life. I'm not sad about that. And even if I remember his death, as sobering as that is, and it absolutely is, listen, I can't think about his death without thinking about what happened 3 days later when he rose from the dead. That's a good thing. And so, there are times when even communion can be a party, because the kingdom of God is about God ruling and reigning over darkness, over sickness, over sin, over death, over hell, over oppression, over depression, over heartbreak. It's the kingdom of God ruling. You notice something? Here's what I love, and I love about you guys too. We watch that video, and we see a little 8-year-old girl who's blind get her sight back. And you know what I love? When that video was over, we didn't have a room full of people who went, Boy, that's good. That's good. Amen. Amen. And now, you know what we did? We hooped.
Yes.
We hooped and hollered. Why? Because when the kingdom of God, when God exercises his rule and reign over all of those things, it really makes us free and makes us happy.
That's right.
I'm telling you, I don't know that I've ever been in a louder room in my life than that night that Dahlia Knox got out of her wheelchair. I mean, again, we've said before, it was like a bomb went off in there. People were screaming. They were weeping. They were laughing. I'm telling you, I remember the night, Lee, when we came back from Dallas when you'd been healed from Parkinson's. And y'all had heard about it. We had a service that Saturday night, and I hid him in my office. Remember this? So how many of y'all were there that night? We hid Lee in the office, in my office, and then I introduced him. Everybody had gotten there. There was, you know, maybe 100 people there or so, and anticipation was high. And I said, you know, I took Lee McDougal out to a healing conference, but I brought somebody else back. And so we began to play Great is Our God. And Lee came out in cowboy boots that he hadn't worn in 8 years. Because he hadn't been able to. And he ran around the room. And I mean, the place erupted. You remember that? People were shouting and laughing. But I also remember looking at Janet. Janet Stevens, Mel and Libby's daughter. And she was scared to death. I mean, the look on her face was she was almost frightened. Because the reality of what we're seeing was just overwhelming. See, and there's all kinds of reactions to that. And one of them, frankly, should be a little bit a holy fear that says, this is real. God does this. And if He does this, I'm responsible for knowing what I know now. And what am I going to do with that? And so, but I'm seeing all kinds of reactions there. See, but when Lee came out healed, people didn't say, bless your brother, so good, so happy for you. Amen. Amen. I mean, we hooped and hollered and shouted and cried. It was an awesome thing. When the kingdom of God really is manifest, that's what happens. And that's why I have changed my whole perspective of what happened when Lazarus came out of the grave. You know, again, I've said this before, we've had passion plays and all kinds of things where that's reenacted. And I don't think all of them I've ever seen what happens when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, all the people on stage go, oh, gasp. You know what I think happened? I think when Lazarus came out of that tomb, I think people screamed. I think they ran away. Right? I think some of them fainted. I think they hollered. I think some laughed. I think some wept. I think some jumped up and down. You see this whole video. You watch this little video. Sarah shot this, by the way, of this little girl. I just gave her my phone and said, here, point it that way. So, and she did a great job of shooting that. But at some point, we realized this girl is seeing. The camera does this because Sarah's jumping up and down. And you hear her giggling. She's laughing back there. Because guys, when God steps into our reality and delivers us from the present darkness, I'm telling you, we celebrate that. Hallelujah. We don't just nod to Him, thank you. Our lives are changed. I'm telling you, anytime you are seriously confronted with the supernatural, God changing the natural, it will blow you away. Last night, we're praying for Lisa. And she's sitting next to Robin in chairs just like this. Because I had her sit down because that might, you know, it didn't have any catchers. And they've said, we're not allowed to pray for people if we don't have a catcher because they can get hurt. They fall out. And so Lisa, just sit here and pray for you. So we're praying for her and we're praying and boy, command that eye to open. And it's okay, what can you see? And she looks and both eyes get wide and she's looking at figures. And she can't even already talk. I can see this. I can see. And then she starts laughing and she falls anyway. She falls forward and over onto the concrete floor. Well, crying, I'm going to get in trouble now. But she's laughing so she can't even catch her breath. So I said, well, get her up. I learned that from Nathan. Get her up. Get her up. I'm not through yet. So we set her back in the chair. Then she falls over on Robin, and they're both kind of sprawled out there. You know why? Kingdom of God showed up.
Yes.
And it messes with you. I'm just going to tell you, it will mess you up. So I am completely messed up. Am I started preaching yet? I hadn't even got to the first verse. All right. I'm going to do this quickly. I really am.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah. Y'all, there comes a point where if you really want to walk in the kingdom of God, you got to be willing to lose all your inhibitions. I'm telling you. So, all right, Matthew 1:23. Let me read you this real quick before I lose everything. Well, let's look at, I'm sorry, back in verse 22. Not coming in the middle of a thought. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him, and he married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Okay, wait a minute. Did Joseph not get the instructions correct? I mean, didn't the angel say, and didn't the prophecy, the prophetic passage say, name him Emmanuel? Well, if in Isaiah says he's going to be named Emmanuel, why in the world is he named Jesus? let me just straighten that out for you real quick. Jesus, or Yeshua, is the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. So, again, I'm going to start preaching on Joshua pretty soon in January, I think. But at one point, Joshua meets Jesus, the captain of the Lord's army. And one way that we know that it's a theophany or an Old Testament appearance of Jesus is because Joshua falls on his face to worship him, and this angel of the Lord doesn't tell him to get up. He allows him to worship him. Now, if you see other instances of Scripture where the angels appeared and people began to worship the angels like Gabriel, Michael, those, they would tell people, no, don't worship me, stand up. But the angel of the Lord. And so what you have in Joshua is you have Yeshua meets Yeshua face to face. And so Jesus' name meant the same as Joshua. It meant Savior. Why? Because part of the prophetic passage was, and he will save his people from their sins. Okay? That was the Old Testament messianic prophecies. He will save his people from their sins. Well, what's Emmanuel mean? God with us. What's that about? Listen, he didn't have to carry the name Emmanuel because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus, Yeshua, means he who saves. Let me tell you the difference. One of them is his very essence. The other is his assignment. Make sense? He is, in his very nature, his essence, he is God with us. His assignment was to be the Savior. Does that make sense? Now, of course, he is the Savior as well, but he is the Savior because he was assigned to save us from our sin. So that's how come you can have both names, all right, because the same thing. But he is God with us. Now, I began to think about this after Nathan began to prophesy over me and say that we're going to walk at the level we've seen. He said, because the Lord says, I am with you. The promise is you're going to move in this stuff because the Lord is with you. All right. Let me show you something real quick. Turn to, I'm going to read you a verse here, and then I'm going to have you turn to Exodus 33. Back toward the beginning of your Bible, Exodus 33. But while you're turning there, I'm going to read you a verse from Exodus 25. Exodus 25 begins to describe the furniture that's going to be in the tabernacle where people are going to worship. This is the place of worship. It's going to be the house of God. And in that is going to be included the showbread. And this was the Lord's command. He said, put the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. So they were to keep the bread of the presence before them. That's what the showbread was called. And presence is a capital P there. It's a proper noun. Presence is a name. So as we know, this was a messianic allusion. It alluded to later Jesus would come, and he would say in John, in John 6, he would say, you know what, I am that bread of life. And so what we know is that Jesus himself now is the fulfillment of that messianic prophecy, that type or shadow. A type in Scripture is a foreshadowing of something to come. So Jesus, the bread, the showbread, the bread of the presence, is a type and a shadow of Jesus, who would be the actual presence of God among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Now, I think it's interesting that God said, and now you must keep the bread of the presence, because the presence is a person. Remember, the capital P, a proper noun, the presence is a person. He said, you will keep the bread of the presence before me at all times. All right, Exodus 33, here's what's happening. Moses has got the children of Israel in the wilderness. They've left Egypt. They're on the way to the promised land. The Israelites have worshipped an idol because they thought Moses was not coming back. And God has lost it with them pretty much. And God says, Moses, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm just going to wipe these people out. I'm tired of them. They're stiff-necked and rebellious people. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start over with you. Now, for most of us, that would be quite a temptation, wouldn't it? God says, listen, all the people that are messing up, the people that just won't act right in your life, I'm going to take them all out. And we're going to start over with people that are like you. How many of us wouldn't say, God, I think that's a great idea. That sounds good to me. I think we can work with that. Moses says, no, God, please don't do that, because then people are going to talk bad about you, and they're just going to say that you brought your people out of Egypt just to kill them out here, and that's not who you are, and you don't want that kind of reputation. So here's what happens in this conversation. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, please teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favor in your sight. Now, consider that this nation is your people. Then he replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? Look at that again. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. So what does it say is going to be the distinguishing difference between the people of God and everybody else on the earth? His presence. He is with them. You realize that's what the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night were about, is so that the Israelites and everybody around who cared to look would see God is with them. That was going to be their distinguishing mark. God is with them. All right. Look at Psalm 139. Turn to your right. Psalm's going to be right about in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 139. If you don't get there fast enough, it's all right. I'm just going to blow through this. It's an incredible psalm, a wonderful psalm. Read the whole thing sometime. Look at verse 7, though. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. As I was thinking about this message, I thought, you know, the promise where God says, I will be with you, that is really good news for us. And then I thought, that's really bad news for the wicked. I mean, if you want to live a life not having anything to do with God, and yet He's there, can I tell you, nobody can escape the presence of God. Even people who are living in the deepest, darkest sin, the presence of God is there with them. Now, let me tell you something else I realized. That's really not bad news for them. In fact, it is the best news they could ever hear. What that means is when they are trapped, when they are bound, when they are hopeless, when they are tied up in sin, the good news is this, where they can make their bed in hell, make their bed in the grave, God's with them. Where can I escape? Where can I flee? Listen, you can't get away from Him even if you want to. So it's time, probably time to stop running. If people who are running from the Lord, you know, you really can't go very far. Run all you want. He's, when you get to where you're going, He's there. Run as fast and as far as you want to go, and when you think you've gone, you've lost Him, turn around. He's there. So it is good news for every one of us that God says, I'll be with you. Okay, let me read you this passage, John 14. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. See, Jesus told the disciples, He said, I have to leave now, and where I'm going, you can't go. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is leaving? He said, yes. But He said, I'm going to the Father so that you can have the same relationship with the Father that I have, which is what they wanted. He said, in order for that to happen, He said, I'm going to send another one, a counselor who will, watch the wording here, who will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him. This is John 14, 16. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. So now Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send someone who will be with you. And so, of course, we know that at Pentecost, about 40 days after Jesus ascended, well, yeah, somewhere around there, about 10 days after Jesus ascended, Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. Well, who's the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in spirit to be in us and with us. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, He said, I'm going to the Father, but I'm coming back. Because Jesus also told the disciples, He said, I'm going away, but I will not leave you orphans. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Here's what that means. Everything that Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is. Does that make sense? Guys, the reason I'm saying this is because there are churches, and there are lots of churches in America and in Alabama and in Mobile. There are churches that reject the whole idea of the Holy Spirit because they're not comfortable with what they see happening to people when the Holy Spirit is said to be in the room. They don't like the whole thing of people shaking or falling or crying or weeping or screaming or, you know, whatever, when the kingdom of God comes, they don't like that. But guys, as Jack Taylor said, I love this, stuck with me. Listen, if you reject the Holy Spirit, you're really in trouble because there is no other God on the planet. You understand? If you reject the Holy Spirit, you cannot reject the Holy Spirit and get the Father and the Son. You can't. Does that make sense? They are one. They don't go anywhere without each other. So you can't say, well, I like the Father and I like Jesus, but I'm not so sure about that Holy Spirit. When you do that, the Father and the Son say, you don't want Him, you don't want me. You don't want Him around, I'm not coming either. Either we all come to the party or none of us come. You understand? The Father doesn't go to a party without Jesus and the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, see, they all go together wherever they go. Does that make sense? They just move together. They just like being together. They just really like being together. There's one God. God says in three persons, Father, Son, and the Spirit. But you cannot say, I don't like that whole Holy Spirit thing and reject that and then expect that the Father and the Son will reveal themselves to you. Not going to happen. All right. So, turn to one more verse, Matthew 28, and we're going to pray for people. And again, this is just, all I want to do is just point out these verses. In light of the fact that God is calling us up, everybody, you know what? I think Friday night we got the call. It's kind of like when you have minor league baseball players, you know, they tell them, okay, you just hope that one day you'll get called up to the big show. I really believe Friday night, and here's what I think happened. I think Friday night, we got called up to the major leagues. We're going to the big show. I really believe that. And so, and one reason I believe that is because I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to go after whatever we can go after. Okay, Matthew 20, read you one more verse. I'm going to talk to you for a moment. We're going to pray for people. Matthew 28, one of the most quoted verses in churches all over America, the Great Commission. But let me tell you what makes it great. Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, did you get that? What's left out? Nothing. All authority, all of it, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. What's therefore mean? Every time you see a therefore in Scripture, you got to look back before it to see what the therefore is there for. Well, here's what the therefore is there for. Jesus said, all authority is given to me, therefore. In other words, because of that, having said that, because it's true that I have all authority in heaven and on earth, now, you guys, since that's true, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you. Who is? The one who has all authority in heaven on earth. Right? Remember. Why does it say remember? Because sometimes we forget that He's with us. He said, remember, I, the one who has been given all authority in heaven on earth, remember, I'm with you. And I love this. And He said, remember that I'm with you always. I think it goes back to Exodus 25, when God says, place the bread of the presence must be before me at all times. Y'all, there is a constancy about the presence of God that cannot be shaken. He is with you. Do you understand something? Listen, God is with you, and you can't make Him leave even if you try. This is a promise. Let me just say this. This is important. No matter who you are in this place today, you may be here and have never given your heart to Christ, never had a transaction with God whereby you've really put your faith in the fact that Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for your sin and you can be forgiven. If you haven't done that, then today you can do that. You can do it easily, and I pray that you will. But if today you're here and you've made that transaction and you're already a believer, no matter which side you fall on, no matter what category you're in, I have news for you today. Like it or not, the Lord is with you. God is with you. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with you whether you want Him to be or not. Now, if you want Him to be, that is really good news. Especially if you want to see your life and the lives of those around you come into alignment with the rule and reign of God. How many of you would say, Mark, if I trust that if God were to have His way in my life and everything, since He loves me better than I can, I trust His love for me, and I trust His wisdom, I trust His omniscience, His all knowledge. I trust God is big enough that if He were to have His way in every issue in my life, that would be fine with me. Anybody willing to say that? I trust Him so much that if He had His way in my life, that would be a good thing. All right, guys, that is the kingdom of God. That's what it means to say, God, rule and reign in my life. Do what you want to do in every area of my life, in my finances, in my job, in my relationships, in every area, in my health, everything. God, rule and reign. In other words, take control. I'm not going to control it. You do it. That's what it means to seek the kingdom. All right. Now, when we do that, we submit. Here's the thing. We have to know that He is with us for us to have any confidence that He will actually do that. And so, here's just what I want to tell you. Today, no matter what you brought into this room, if today you are hopeless, I have good news for you. The Lord is with you. If today you came in here feeling alone, listen, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with you. You are not alone. You will never be alone. You couldn't be alone if you tried. You can't escape His presence. He's with you. But what I want to get across to you is that really is good news. Let that be good news for you. God is with you. So, if God is with us, what did He bring with Him when He came? Everything that He is, including the realm in which He rules and reigns and has His way. That is the kingdom of God. So if the Lord is with you, the kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of God now is what offers you the chance to be delivered from the darkness of this present evil age. So I want to go after a couple of things, okay? And again, the point is this. There's lots of points. I keep saying that. But another point is this. We have the ability and have been invited in. We have the opportunity and the privilege to walk at a level of supernatural activity of God on the earth, because He who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth is with us. That's what struck me. I mean, it hit me like a spear when Nathan began to say that. You can walk at the level of what you've seen. He says, because, for the Lord says, I am with you. That's the key. That's what makes it possible. Listen, we would not be able to walk at that level of authority if the one who had the authority, it was not with us. Can't do it. The one who has the authority is with us. And so we're going to do it. Let me read a couple of passages of Scripture. I want to move on this quickly. And I'm going to do this real quick. Matthew chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it unless you want to. I'm going to invite you for prayer. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 22. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about Him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to Him all those who were afflicted. Now, here's the list. Those suffering from various diseases and intense pains. The demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And He healed them. Let me read you this one. Just a couple of, job descriptions of Jesus here. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, on the day that He stood to read the scroll in the synagogue, He gave us His job description. He said, here's what I was sent to do. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me. In other words, He has appointed me. My assignment is to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives. Not even to try to get freedom for the captives, but to proclaim freedom is there, and recovery of sight to the blind. See, we have that's both spiritual and physical. You understand? We can't just say that, oh, that's only about spiritual blindness. Well, it is that, but it's more than that. The recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All right, so here's the thing. Today, especially, I want to go after the things in these two passages. We're just going to go after this stuff, all right? We're going to go after this. So if today you need to know that the favor of the Lord is on you, we need to pray about that. Today, if you are oppressed, if there's oppression in your life, if you are heartbroken, see, this goes back to Isaiah, who he's quoting. Talks about the heartbroken, that you bind up the brokenhearted. Today, if you're brokenhearted, we're going to ask the Lord to touch you and heal you. Now, there are times we have to go through counseling. We have to work through some stuff. I know that. But I'm telling you, I think more often than we ever thought before, God wants to touch us in a moment. You're here today and you need any of the stuff in these passages we just read, then you know it. And you knew it when you heard it. Yeah, Bobby.
Yeah.
We're there. What happened Saturday was you showed up on the field of play, and Yeah, it was a confirmation. Yeah, it was. That's true. It was a confirmation. I feel like, yeah, we are there. So here's the thing, guys. We're going to go after it. Now, here's what I'm going to do. As I read those passages, if something quickened in you that said, man, I wish I could get that, then that means you need to be prayed for today. Now, let me give you one thing about how to receive prayer. Listen, sometimes we don't get prayed for because we think, well, what if God doesn't do that for me? And that big old orphan heart rises up in us that says, well, you know what? God will touch that little girl and he'll touch Lisa, but you know what? He's not going to do it for me. And if we get prayed for and we don't feel things healing or we don't get our sight back or anything like that happens, you know what we do? We walk back to our seats and here's what we do. We say, I knew it. I knew God wouldn't do it for me. Don't we? Guys, I'm telling you. And that keeps us from actually going after. The fear of that happening keeps us from actually going after what God has said we can go after. So my encouragement today is this. Don't. Don't let that happen for you. Don't let the fear. Let me just encourage you on something. God's love for you is overwhelming. His loving kindness endures forever. His mercy is everlasting. If you are a believer, you are his son. You are his daughter. He has his eyes on you. He could not love you anymore. If he has another time appointed for your healing, then we'll rejoice that in some way the kingdom of God comes in your life today. When we ask the kingdom of God to come, in some degree, in some way, he begins to do that. We receive that by faith, and if we don't notice a manifestation of full healing, then we will thank God for what he's done that we can't see, and we will wait and press in for what we can. All right? So don't let the fear of not being healed keep you from receiving prayer, because this may be the moment. This might be the time. Don't let